So this morning's reading is taken
from Luke chapter 9 and verses 10 to 17. Jesus feeds the 5,000. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowds away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." There were about 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. So Susan now is going to come up and give us this morning's message. But before she does that, let's pray for her. Father God, I thank you for Susan. Thank you for what she does for the church. Thank you for what she means to us all here as a church. Lord, I pray that you will bless her as she stands up here and gives us your word for today. And I hope that by what she says, it will bless it to us. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all here. And I'm going to say good morning by faith to those who are joining live on YouTube, right? Hopefully. So, last week, those of you who were here will remember that Chris preached on the theme of going back or moving on. And if you haven't heard that yet, then I would do encourage you to go back and listen to that. But if you remember, the Israelites had arrived at the Jordan. Spies had been sent into the land to suss it out, and the majority of the spies had come back with negative reports. They said, "The land devours anyone living in it. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." And so they were discouraged. And they were afraid, and they wanted to go back to Egypt, back, rather than forward to the new thing. And so Chris then encouraged us to move forward as a church into new territory, a way we've never walked before, because we can't go back. No matter how much we might want to, history moves in one direction. And then a couple of Sundays ago, we had our commitment service, and we recommitted ourselves to God and his covenant to us. And Chris encouraged us to think about our offering as our whole lives, Monday to Saturday, as well as Sunday, that we offer our bodies and all that we are as a living sacrifice to God. This is our true and proper worship. So this week, in the light of what Chris said, I'd like us to revisit an old question that we asked ourselves pre-pandemic. And I want to do this for two reasons. One, because we aren't the same. Like it or not, the pandemic has changed us. And so our response might not be the same. And two, because as we move into the new, the question is really important. There might be some slides there, James. Just put the first one off. Probably sit here when I... So you might remember that it was Nick Cuthbert who posed 5 questions to us as a sort of personal checkup or MOT. And I'm just going to run through the 5 really briefly so that you get a quick overview. So the first one, if you remember, was a question that God asked Adam in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. Next one, I think. And that question was, where are you? If you go to the next one, James, hopefully it'll come up. Okay, maybe it won't. If it doesn't, it's fine. It's just a little click away. Okay, I'm going to carry on. So that question was, where are you? And that question is about relationship. And it's about, how is your relationship with God? Are you spending time with him? Are you reading his word? Are you listening to him? Where are you? The second question, and the one we're going to be focusing on today, God asks Moses in Exodus chapter 4. Can you remember what that was? It was, what's in your hand? What is that in your hand? Moses was feeling really inadequate, and he had in his hand his staff. That was his living. And God asked him to throw it down. What's in your hand? The third question God asked Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, and that question was, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And there were 2 implications to that question. There was the physical implication, what are you doing here? Are you in the right place now? And then there was the emotional implication. Elijah was depressed, and God was saying, why are you in this attitude of mind? The fourth question God asked Jeremiah in chapter 1, and that is, what do you see, Jeremiah? And that was all about vision. And the final question he asked Ezekiel, and that question was, can these dry bones live? And he answered, Sovereign Lord, only you know. And that question is about the areas of despair in our lives, the areas of dry bones. Do you believe that that's the end of the story, or do you think that God is going to do something about those? So let's look in more detail at the second question, what's in your hand, in the light of this very familiar passage from Luke. So we know from other passages in the Gospels that the feeding of the 5,000 took place just after the disciples had been out on mission, and also just after Jesus had been told that John the Baptist had been beheaded. And we also know from Mark's gospel that having come back from mission, as the disciples are having a kind of a debrief with Jesus, people are coming and going, presumably because they want to be healed. And so Mark says they didn't even have time to get something to eat. So in the light of this context, Jesus says, look, let's get away from here. Let's find somewhere quiet to get something to eat and rest. So they go off to Bethsaida, which is where Philip, Andrew and Peter are from. And they go there to find a quiet place. And presumably they knew all the quiet places in Bethsaida because 3 of them were from there. But that plan doesn't come to fruition because the crowds, all these needy people, found out that they were going to Bethsaida and they followed them. So it's late in the afternoon, having presumably eaten nothing for hours, exhausted, that the disciples come to Jesus with a very reasonable request. Can you send the crowds away now, please? Because they're going to need something to eat and they're going to need to find somewhere to sleep. And they probably expected Jesus to say something like, oh, yes, sorry, lost track of time there, I did. Didn't realise it was late in the afternoon. And yes, of course, these people need to eat. Off you go, everyone. That's what they probably were expecting Jesus to say. But instead, he says 6 words that they were not expecting to hear, and that they probably weren't in the mood to hear. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. I think we might be a few bits So this context is important. When Jesus says, "You give them something to eat," it's not like they're having a mountaintop moment here. They haven't just come back from 2 weeks' holiday. They've been out on mission. They want to tell Jesus all about it. They are exhausted. They keep getting interrupted. And they've had some pretty awful news about John. Their expectations have been raised. Yay! We're going to get some alone time with Jesus. We're going to have some food and fellowship. And dashed. Oh, so the crowds have got wind of it and bang goes that lovely plan. Do you see what I'm saying here? It's easy to put a sort of two-dimensional religious filter on the narrative where all humanness is lost, like the disciples went around in this kind of semi-trance, holy state, and nothing fazed them. Our question, what have you got in your hand, is implicit here. You give them something to eat. I love their reply. They don't exactly say, "Are you mad?" But you can almost read the irritation in their hangry response. "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." And just to clarify, Luke adds in brackets, in a very diplomatic way, about 5,000 men were there. "We have only." Only is such an important and revealing word. In the middle of the lived tension and struggle, they don't say, "Well, Lord, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish, but we know that you are a miracle-working God because we've just come off mission and seen evidence of that. So here, take our meagre offering and in faith, we will watch how you multiply it and feed these lovely people." We have only. We have not enough. We have not enough to get this task done, Lord. And you know, the Lord doesn't rebuke them here. Here there is no, "Oh, you of little faith." He knows they haven't got enough. He knew it when he asked them to feed the crowd. I wonder if the disciples knew it. I don't know, maybe having been out healing the sick and driving out demons. Maybe they just needed a reminder that after all it was Jesus who gives power and authority. As he says at the beginning of Luke chapter 9. Maybe they needed to hear themselves speak out the words, "We have only." Maybe. Jesus knew they were exhausted. He knew that they longed for some time with him on their own. He knew that they needed rest. He could have said, "Don't worry, I will do a miracle and I will feed all of these people and I'll feed you too," without involving the disciples, without including their not enough, without irritating them by his unreasonable reply, "You give them something to eat." So why didn't he? And why wasn't he more sensitive to their physical and emotional state? Well, God chooses to do things in partnership with humans. It seems to be his joy and delight to do so. He uses their not enough. He uses their ability to organise the crowd into groups of about 50. I wonder how long that took, and I wonder what was going through their minds as they did it. He gets them to participate in the miracle by sharing out the loaves and fish. In fact, they fully participated before the miracle, having the crowd sit down in groups, during the miracle, distributing the food, and after the miracle, collecting the leftovers into baskets. So they saw and lived and experienced in the very depths of their being how Jesus took their not enough and made it more than enough with 12 basketfuls of broken pieces left over. And how important would that be after Jesus was crucified and after he rose again and after he told them to go and make disciples of all nations? A little bit later in this chapter, Jesus goes on to say, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." To follow in Jesus' footsteps means sacrifice, a denying of oneself, a following Jesus, not pulling against what he's doing, send the crowd away, Lord, but unfurling one's sails to catch the wind of the Spirit. You give them something to eat. And a couple of chapters later, Jesus would teach his disciples the Lord's Prayer, the daily prayer of the Christian. Give us this day our daily bread, teaching an utter dependence on God for our needs in every situation. Shortly after this narrative, literally in the passage that comes straight after, Jesus asks the disciples, A, who the crowd say he is, and B, who do you say I am? And the disciples say, well, the crowd, some of them think that you're John the Baptist, and some of them think that you're Elijah, but what about you, says Jesus, who do you say I am? And Peter declares that Jesus is God's Messiah. We might be a few on now. So, how might we apply all of this to our lives in 2021, and in particular in our context here today, at this time and in this place? Well, firstly, and kind of unfortunately really, that's what I think, it's clear that God doesn't wait for us to be all strong and ready before he asks us, what have you got in your hand? Moses, when he asked him that question, felt utterly inadequate. The disciples didn't answer Jesus from a place of sufficiency. They didn't say, well, Lord, we have loaves and fish and the gift of faith that you've given us. They felt discomfort. And I really want to get this across. They were way out of their comfort zones. I think they'd probably been way out of their comfort zones from the moment they spotted the crowds waiting for them. And it's easy to kind of say, oh, they were way out of their comfort zones. But when you're feeling it, you know, we're going to feel this. We're going to feel way out of our comfort zones. And that's not nice. It's not a pleasant feeling. Jesus will test you and take you to the very edges of the outside of your comfort zone when he asks you the question, what have you got in your hand? What have you got in your hand, having just poured yourself out for the benefit of others on mission? What have you got in your hand when you're hungry and grumpy and exhausted? What have you got in your hand after you receive devastating news? What have you got in your hand after 18 months of global pandemic? What have you got in your hand when you're battling with long-term sickness and depression? What have you got in your hand? And the answer will always be not enough. And it is there, in the place of insufficiency, that the miracle happens. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh, and he asked the Lord to take it away from him three times. And God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. When the rubber hits the road and we have nothing to give, when we are empty and worn out and fed up, when we are on unfamiliar territory and we feel we have no clue what we're doing, and when we feel God nudging us and prompting us to do something that we feel utterly inadequate for. We take our "we have only," "I have only." We take our "not enough" to him. We do the equivalent of arranging the crowd into groups of 50, of distributing our transformed "not enough" into "more than enough." And then, like Peter, we will proclaim and declare with fresh insight and revelation that Jesus is God's Messiah. So how might we respond? Well, on an individual level, what do you have in your hand today that doesn't feel like much at all, that feels not enough? Maybe you already know. Maybe it's a relationship with someone that you think, well, it's just a friendship, but it's strong enough to offer to pray with them for healing. Maybe it's a job that puts you alongside people in need of hope and compassion, and you're just thinking, well, it's just a job. Maybe it's a gift that feels stale and old. Maybe you're not enough is you, because you feel tired and weary, too ill, too old, too not enough. Perfect. Perfect. Whatever it is that you have in your hand, say out loud to God, "I have only, and I feel way, way out of my comfort zone, but take it, Lord. Take my not enough, break it open so that I might be a blessing to others. May your kingdom come in my life." So that's on an individual level. What about as a church? Well, we've been encouraged to move forward into new territory on an unfamiliar path. We've reflected in recent weeks on some of the new things that we are discerning that God is calling us into. Cooking together at home, worship in the woods, more of an online presence. So where is our corporate not enough? Where is our "we have only"? Well, here are some examples. We have only a limited number of people. We have only a small number of families. We have only a small number of children. We have only a certain number of hours in the day. We have only fill in the blanks. I'm sure if I went around, you'd all come up with a "we have only." Because we're a small, rural church. But in the light of this passage in Luke, this is good news. It's brilliant news, in fact. Because we can say it out loud to God, "we have only," and he won't rebuke us for admitting our not enough to him. Isn't that wonderful? This is good news. All we have to do is listen to his instructions and obey what he says before, during, and after whatever it is he is about to do here. We have only. But God's word over that is, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Let's pray. I'm going to pray in the first person to start with so that you can make this prayer your own. Lord God, I confess that I like to do things from a place of strength, and I do not like feeling outside of my comfort zone. Would you reveal and pinpoint, if you haven't already, where it is that I need to give you my insufficiency, my not enough, and where I need to trust you and your strength and your grace as I step out in faith and serve you in the place where you've placed me, Lord. And Lord, as church, you know and you see our collective we have only, our collective not enough. But we declare with Paul that your power is made perfect in weakness. Help us, Lord, as we move forward to look not at our insufficiency, but at your all sufficiency. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.